We're studying Psalms 15. So if you want to turn to Psalms 15, we're going to continue our study there. And we're looking at what it means to be a man or a woman of integrity. Psalms 15 describes that individual. And so we've been going through verse by verse, examining what it means, how it applies to our life. And then we've been taking some time and looking at different characters in Scripture who either show some of these attributes of integrity or lack these attributes of integrity. So this morning we're in Psalm 15:2, and we a few weeks ago looked at Job, who was a man that was blameless in all that he did, upright and righteous. And so when KT began this study, he mentioned that the marks of integrity mentioned in verse 2 were marks or attitudes or actions or outflows towards God, and that the attributes or actions mentioned in verses 3 through 5 were towards our neighbors. So if you look at that, it's kind of cool to see that. But I think this one this morning kind of rides the fence a little bit as an outflow towards God as well as affecting our neighbors. And we're looking at the second part of verse 2. It says, I'll just read the whole verse, but we're doing the second part. It says, "He who is blameless and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart." So speaks truth in his heart. That's what we're looking at this morning. And so I thought about all week what that means, to speak truth in his heart. And I want to share a story with you that happened to me yesterday, because it kind of fits with what we're talking about this morning, and it was really weird. So I want to share it with you. So I'm studying, sitting in our dining room, preparing for a message yesterday afternoon, and Claire's in Florida at a family wedding, so I'm all by myself, and all of a sudden someone just pounds on my front door. This isn't a common occurrence, so I was a little taken off guard. I mean, it pounds really loud, like made my heart jump, scared, knocking on the door. And so I go answer the door, and there's these two young men, probably 18, 17, 18, 19, somewhere around there. And he starts off in his spiel, doesn't miss a beat. He's selling magazines. If he sells enough, then he can win $1,000. And if he sells even more than that, then he can win a trip to the Bahamas. And if he does really well, then they'll help pay for his scholarship in school. And he started this because he wants to practice speaking well in front of people and help his public speaking. And he gets to travel around, so he's trying to, you know, get his foot good foothold in life and move forward. And like, I'm just like, can't say anything. And so he's like, you don't kidnap kids or anything, do you? And I was like, no. He's like, okay, well, can I come in and sit down at your table? So they come in, they sit down at the table, try and sell me magazines, like super pushy. Like my backpack from last week camping trip is sitting in the living room. He's like, oh, so I see you go backpacking. Backpacker's a good magazine. I'll write that one down for you. Like, doesn't even ask. I look at the subscriptions, it's $56 for a subscription to a magazine. $56! You could buy them from the newsstand one at a time every month and pay less than that. But here's the catch. $35 of that is going to Children's Hospital. $25 of that is going to help support the military. Then on top of that $56, there's a $15 shipping and handling fee. But that goes to help research for cancer. Now, if you're thinking like I am, you add all those numbers up, and there isn't any left to make a profit. So I'm just like, befuddled is a good word. And so he's pushy. He needs to get his points. There's a boy team and a girl team, and right near there now they're winning, and if I help them out, then they can win. And if the boys win, they get a special prize. And so he talks me into one subscription. I was going to get a gardening magazine for my wife, pay $56 for it. So write them a check. They leave. I decide to look up their company, Family Subscriptions, on the internet. The first five results from Google are scam report. So I'm like, ah, dang it. So I read it. There's like this cancellation notice on the back of the receipt. It's like, mail this in before 3 days and we'll give your money back. And everybody's like, they don't do that. They won't even answer your phone calls. You don't even ever get the magazines. So I'm like, man, I've just been scammed out of $50. So I look out my front window, and he's down there, he and his friend and a couple girls sitting at the park bench across the street. So I was like, I'm going to get my money back. So I walk out, go down there. Like, as I get close to them, this van pulls up and they all hop in. So I walk out into the middle of the street in front of the van to stop them. Tell the guy to roll down the window. He rolls down his window. I was like, I want my check back. They're like, why? He's like, I looked you up online. Your company's a scam. I'm like, no, we're not a scam. And the kid's like, I can't give it to you. I already turned it in. It's like, yeah, right. Give me the check. It's like, okay. So I get my check back. The guy gives me his phone number to his superior. He's like, call her. Tell her we're a scam. She'll think it's really funny. I was like, all right, yeah, whatever. So I get my check back. I'm excited, relieved. It was just a really strange experience. And so as I was reading this, Speaks Truth to His Heart, I was trying to think, how many of those things that kid said to me were lies? Did anything that come out of his mouth, other than the fact that he said he lived in, where was it? Las Vegas. I believe that. He lived in Las Vegas. I believe that's true. And they're flying around the world, flying to Dubuque to take advantage of us stupid Midwesterners, even though I'm a Southerner, but anyway. How many of those things, even when I went to get my check, oh, I already turned it in, sorry. I saw you at the park bench. Who'd you turn it into? Come on. Just lie after lie, telling me what I wanted to hear. Saw the Bible at the table. Oh, you read the Bible? So do I. I'll go to church in Las Vegas. Oh, yeah? All right. Bet you do. So, lie after lie, just to get me to sign up for these magazines. So, It was really weird experience, and it kind of, I don't know, I was a little off for the rest of the day. I was all scared last night that they were going to come back and beat me up or something. So, but this morning we're looking at that mark of integrity, Speaks Truth in His Heart. And so I've been thinking all week, what exactly does that mean? Because it's kind of an interesting phrase. It's not like, it doesn't jump right out to you what it means exactly. So, I want to look at the word heart to start off with and see what it means in Scripture most of the time. We see the reference to the heart a lot. And Wayne Grudem, defines it as this. He says, it's an expression for the deepest, inmost thoughts and feelings of a person. The expression for the deepest, inmost thoughts and feelings for a person. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture this morning. So if you can turn to the passage and get there and read along with me as I say it, awesome. If not, you know, good luck. We're going to be moving through a lot of them. So just to let you know. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. For from it flow the springs of life. Mark 7:2-23 says, what comes out of a man is what defiles him. From within him, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. The heart is like the wellspring of life. From it, the deepest part of you, who you are. Who you really are. Again, Proverbs says, from it flows the spring of life. Matthew says that's where the true self is, where it shines true. The evil comes from the heart. In Genesis 6:5-6, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. who too reference it to the heart. Man is desperately wicked. Every thought of his heart is evil continually. And it grieves the Lord in his heart. This is the verse right prior to the flood, if you're not aware, because then the Lord destroys the earth because of the wickedness. Jeremiah is a familiar verse, 17:9-10. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So two things we see from these verses. The heart in us is the deep seat of who we are, our emotions, our actions, our motives. And that it's wicked. And that the Lord alone can know the heart. The Lord alone can know our thoughts, our heart, our motives, our actions for why we're doing things. It's God who looks on the inside. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord's speaking to Samuel. And this is what he tells him. He says, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God isn't even concerned with the outward appearance. It's the heart that he's concerned with. He looks on the inside. He's not concerned with our actions, but with our heart. Another time we see the Lord look on the heart. In Matthew chapter 9, the Pharisees are there. If you remember the story, it's the paralytic being lowered down from the roof. These friends had a guy who was paralyzed. And so they bring him to Jesus. They get there. They can't even get in the door because there's so many people. So they climb up on the roof, create a big hole in the roof, lower him down with ropes right in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? You guys remember? "Your sins are forgiven." That's right. He says, "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven." Not the thing that the guy was expecting to hear. He's expecting to hear, "You're healed, get up and walk away." "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." So the Pharisees, it says, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, rise up, take your bed, and go home." Jesus knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and that's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? Because there's things in there that I certainly wouldn't want you to know, much less Jesus, but I don't really have a choice there. And not only is he concerned with what's in the heart and knows what's in the heart, but it's probably one of his greatest concerns. Above anything else that we do is our heart. Twice the Lord speaks to the Pharisees and he tells them this. He says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Twice he tells them this. Twice he says, "Go and find out what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." He's quoting a passage in Hosea 6, but the first time is in Matthew chapter 9, in verses 10-13. And Jesus has gone in and he's sat down and he's having dinner with the tax collectors. And Jesus reclining at the tables with his disciples and all these tax collectors. So the Pharisees, it says, when the Pharisees see this, they say to his disciple, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Second time is Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. It's the Sabbath, and the disciples are hungry, and they're walking through this field, so they pick pieces of wheat from the field, grain, and they eat it. Now, if you know the law from the Hebrew people, that was technically work when they picked the grain off the stalk there. They were working, so they were breaking the Sabbath. So this upset the Pharisees, and they go to Jesus, and it says, but when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus responds and says, you know, haven't you read the story when David and his men were in battle and they were hungry? They came into the temple and they ate the showbread. He says to them, or have you not read the law on how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you know what this means, excuse me, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not condemn the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So basically what Christ is saying to them in these two circumstances is, the heart is more important to me than your stupid religious actions. Then you're too worried about following the letter of the law and making sure you get everything exactly right, making sure you look perfect in the eyes of the people, and you're missing the whole heart. I don't want you to do these things just as a ritual step-by-step thing to do so that you look righteous. That's not the point. The point is that you do them because you love me. The point is that you do these things because you want to. The point is that you seek to live a righteous life because I am righteous and I am holy and you want to honor and glorify me. And you're missing the whole heart of the law. So I think this morning, that as men and women of integrity, that the outflow of our heart is what Christ is concerned about. It's not that if we can appear as though we're righteous, it's not as if that though we can appear that we don't lie, we never get upset, we never get angry with people, we're not prideful. From the outside. It's from the heart. That truth flows from who we are. A couple other examples in Scripture of where Christ is concerned with the heart. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. He says, You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. 1 Peter 3:3-6. It says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and the clothes you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Two clear-cut examples that the Lord says, you know, you don't even actually have to commit the act of adultery to be guilty of the sin. You look at a woman lustfully, and it's the same thing. It's the same thing because it's your heart. In 1 Peter 3, he's talking to women. He's saying, you know what? Don't be concerned about your outward appearance, because I'm not. I don't care if you have the most beautiful hair or the coolest clothing. I'm concerned about your heart. And this is what's being called into question in Psalms 15:2 for a man of integrity or a woman of integrity is our heart. Who we really are. Who we are when no one's looking. The character that no one else can see within us except God. Proverbs 26:23 through 25 says this. It says, like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. He's saying that sometimes when we talk to another person, we're not saying what's in our heart. That's true, isn't it? When I'm sitting on the couch and my dear wife says, "Dear, can you come into the kitchen and help me with something?" And I say, "Sure, dear, I'd love to." But my heart is saying, "I don't want to get up. Can't you just do it yourself? You're the woman." I'm just telling you. Like the rest of you can't say you've never thought something like that. Come on. Or when I see someone that I don't really like so much, and you know, I see them, it's been a while, oh, shake their hand, "Hey, it's good to see you." And yet my heart's thinking, "Man, I hate this guy, he's such an arrogant jerk. I hate being around him." Or when someone comes to me Sunday afternoon and says, "Hey, we're moving, and we need some help. Can you come help us move our stuff for 5.5 hours this afternoon?" "Oh yeah, I'd love to. What I wanted to do with my Sunday afternoon." And really I'm thinking, "Man, I hate doing this. I just wanted to take a nap." "Great. I gotta go help these people." We do that though, don't we? We're good at hiding our true intentions, our true heart, our true motives, our true thoughts and feelings. Our true heart. We're good at appearing as though we're humble or loving, when in fact, oftentimes we're not. And yet what's beautiful about those circumstances is sometimes the Holy Spirit does a work in my heart, and by the end of whatever I've agreed to do, He's changed my motives and my intentions, and He showed me my sin, and He showed me the error of my pride or my selfishness. I want to look at a couple examples of people this morning who did not speak truth in their heart. Ananias and Sapphira. Anybody know who that is? Can you guys tell me the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They died. They lied to the Holy Spirit. So Ananias and Sapphira, it's the New Testament time, and you know that verse where they said they were meeting together often in homes, breaking bread, singing songs. They were selling what they had, sharing everything in common. So Ananias and Sapphira had this large plot of land. They agreed to sell it. And then when they came to the church, they said, "We've sold this property of land, and we want to give all of it to the church for the needy." And yet, they, as a husband and wife at home, had decided, you know, let's keep some of it back. It's a lot of money. You know, we're still giving the church a lot, so let's just keep a little bit for ourselves. Which, in and of itself, is that a wrong thing? No. But what happened is when they sold the land, I have some land here. So this is my object lesson, so that you remember that I brought in some of my front yard, which I need to put back. They sold their land. They brought the money to the church, and what did they say? Here's all of the money. They were being prideful. They were concerned with what they looked like to the rest of the church. Aren't we great? Look what we did! I watched a YouTube video last night of this youth group that put on a skit about it. It was actually pretty funny. They did a good job of portraying Ananias as very prideful, which I guess I kind of always thought, but they did a really good job of thinking, you know, that's probably what it was actually like. He came in like with this giant bag of money, and he's like, oh, look at this money I've brought for the poor. Aren't I great? It was pretty humorous, but this is what Peter says to him. Ananias brings in this money for the land. And Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? It's like, Ananias, it was your land. You could do whatever you want with it. But why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then you know what happens? Ananias falls dead on the spot. Just drops dead. The Lord's pretty concerned about these things, isn't he? Then what happens? A few minutes later, Sapphira comes in, his wife. Where's my husband? Walks up to Peter. Peter says, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. They planned it together as a husband and wife team. Let's lie to the church. And Peter says to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And Sapphira dropped dead right there. It's just a little piece of land. Not that big a deal, right? I mean, they still were giving money to the church, right? But God looks on the inside, at the heart. He's more concerned with the heart. Does God need our money? No. Is Christendom going to fall and collapse because I'm not serving God? Does He need me? Does He need me to be a great spiritual person? In my actions? Thanks, Emma. He's concerned with my heart. Not with what I do. And he wants that heart to outflow and actually serve Him and actually love Him and actually see the furtherance of His kingdom. But He wants it to be genuine. He wants it to be from a true heart. And we can see how serious it is here from this passage. I've always thought this passage is interesting because it sounds like something out of the Old Testament. That's what God did in the Old Testament. He struck people dead. Not in the New Testament. But the Holy God of the Old Testament is the same Holy God today with the same standards of sin. Our next example is Abraham and Sarah, who are the father of the chosen people. Here's a little baby doll. The Lord told Abraham that he was going to be the father of a great nation, didn't he? But what was the problem? He didn't have any sons. How do you be the father of a great nation when you don't have any children? And how old were they? Old. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. Even back in that day, you couldn't have children at that age. Even though they lived a lot longer. But on two occasions, we see in Genesis 17, God speaks to Abraham. And he says that, telling him that he's going to make him a father of many nations and a great people. Here I'll start in verse 15, talking about Sarah, his wife. As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarah, but Sarah. The difference being there's an I on the end and now there's an H on the end. But Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give her a son. Give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come to her. And this is interesting. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? I think it's interesting that Abraham falls on his face. He shows reverence to God, doesn't he? In outward action. And yet in his heart, what's Abraham thinking? God, you're crazy. I'm 100. My wife's 90. This is impossible. Whereas Ananias and Sapphira, I think their heart issue was one of pride. I think Abraham's is one of a lack of faith. He didn't believe God at His Word. Abraham says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God says, no, but Sarah your wife shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him and establish my covenant for his offspring after him. A little while later, Genesis 18, next chapter, verse 9, some angels come to Abraham and Sarah's home. They're talking to Abraham. Sarah's just right inside the tent. And they tell him the same thing. Your wife's going to get pregnant. You guys are going to have a son. Verse 9. They say, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. It's a nice way of putting it. The way of the woman had ceased to be with her. She'd gone through menopause. It was over, folks. No more babies from this woman. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? That would be frightening to me. Like, he just heard what I was thinking. And say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But what did Sarah do? But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. I didn't do that. I didn't say that. For she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. How scary would that be? You know? That man knows my heart, what I'm thinking. Again, Sarah, the same lack of faith in the power of God and what he was telling them that he was going to do. Is anything too hard for God, he says? And yet again, we see that outward action from both of them. That even though they didn't believe, they act as though they did. Abraham bowed. Sarah denied it. No, I didn't say that. I believe you. Really? But where it really mattered was in their heart. Did they actually believe? Are we guilty of similar things? When someone says, "Yeah, I know you're in a tough spot right now, but God is faithful. He will see you through it." And say, "Yeah, amen." Is that really what you believe? Or are you thinking, "Yeah, we'll see if he does." Or someone in our in your family is sick and ill. Someone says, "You know, God's will is perfect. His way is the best. He's powerful. And if he wants to heal his mom, your mom, he will." Do we believe that? "Yeah, but she has cancer. That's impossible. There's no way that would happen." You know, it might, but it might not. But do we believe all these amazing things about our God? That He is powerful enough, that He is good enough, that He is faithful enough, that He is loving enough? Or do we just say that we do? It's a tough thing we're looking at this morning, because we're looking at a heart, we're looking at who we really are. And it's something that we can't hide from ourselves. We can hide it from everyone else, but we deep down really know our hearts. And just like Mark 7 said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, from within, out of his heart. And the problem is, a lot of times, most of the time, these things don't end up staying in our heart. They come out in our actions. My last example is myself. It's my cell phone. About 5:30, 6 o'clock, most work days, my wife calls me. "Are you on your way home? Dinner's ready." And I say, "Yeah, I'm on my way." If I'm sitting in my desk chair in front of my computer, am I on my way? Maybe figuratively, I'm in the mindset of leaving the office. But I'm not on my way. Fact of the matter is, you can ask Aaron, I'm probably going to sit there for 5 or 10 more minutes and finish whatever I'm doing, because I have this inability to stop any task that I'm in the middle of. But in order to please my wife, to appear as though I'm a better husband than I am, I lie to her, don't I? I mean, let's not skip around the point. I lie to her, don't I? "Yeah, I'm on my way." It seems like such a simple little thing. But it's rooted in my heart. In my pride. In my selfishness. That I want my wife to think I'm better than I am. Or that I believe that my time is more important to myself than it is for my wife. As men and women of integrity, we must speak truth from our heart. Not deceit, not bitterness, not pride, not faithlessness. And what's so beautiful about this is that Christ has given us the power that we can. We have become new creations, folks. When Christ came in, He did a work within us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Ezekiel 36:26-27. This is a cool verse. Listen to this. God says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." Romans 6:5-11. If you get a chance today, just read the entire chapter of Romans 6. An amazing chapter. It says, "For if we have been united with Him in death, in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." We don't have to live like we used to. We don't have to allow the flesh to control us, that old man, that old self. There's a battle, we know that, within us, between the old man and the new man. As Christians, we know that, we experience that, we see that. Paul even attests to it in Romans 8, I believe. That I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. And that deep down, if we look down deep enough, that God has put a new heart within us, a heart that genuinely wants to love Him, genuinely wants to serve Him, that when someone says, "Hey, can you come help me move this afternoon?" genuinely says, "You are my brother or sister in Christ, and I love you, and I want to help you. It gives me joy to serve you." And you've heard the old adage that, you know, which dog wins in a fight? The one you feed? Well, it's true. And there's this, if you will, two dogs within us battling for control. And who wins is the one we feed. And that's when our heart begins to show who we genuinely are. I hope this is making sense and that it's not just a little befuddled. But Psalm 37:4. It's a cool verse. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And He will give you the desires of your heart. And what's so beautiful about that verse is that it doesn't mean, as I seek the Lord, as I grow in Him, as I read His Word, as I pray, as I draw near to Him, He's not going to give me a Ferrari. Why? Because as I draw to Him, the deepest desire of my heart no longer becomes a Ferrari. The deepest desire of my heart becomes to see His face, to know Him more, to see His name glorified. There's a battle within us. And there's an interesting quote from C.S. Lewis where he says, it's from The Weight of Glory, and it talks about how it's often said that our desires are too strong. That our, you know, like our desire for money, our desire for sex, those things are too strong. They control us. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "It would seem to me that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We were half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." It's not that our flesh is too strong. It's that we're far too easily pleased. It's that we are too weak. But God has offered us a better way. He has shown us a better way. He has told us that my way is better. And yet, for some reason, in our heart of hearts, we don't believe Him, do we? Because instead of reading my Bible, I think it would be much more enjoyable to watch a movie or to play my Wii. Or instead of getting together with a group of friends to open the Word and study it together, I would think it would be far more enjoyable if we got together and played a game of Cranium or Scattergories. We're far too easily amused with the temporal, pointless things of life, aren't we? When God has offered us infinite joy. But this morning I want us to examine our hearts, our heart of hearts. To seek to move towards having that genuine heart. Not the heart of stone, but the heart of flesh. The heart that seeks God. The heart that seeks His glory, His will. So I think if we're all men and women of integrity, men and women who not only seek to walk righteously, to act upright, but to genuinely within our hearts speak truth. If our actions are genuinely rooted in love and passion for God, but that spring, that wellspring, what is it, Psalm says? The springs of life. I think we would see amazing things in this church. I hope my thoughts made sense to you this morning. I hope that you were encouraged. Let's pray together, and then where'd our music guy go? Then we're gonna worship together. Have a time of breaking of bread. Ethan, do you know what the theme is this morning? Whoever starts gets to pick the theme. We'll have a time of worship together to glory and remember our God who came and died on our behalf. And what an amazing thing that is. So let's pray together. Father, we come before You this morning and we just thank You, Lord. We thank You that we can be here this morning. As Your sons and daughters, Father, as a people that have been redeemed, that have been bought back, that have been forgiven, that have been shown mercy, shown grace. Father, we pray that as new creations that we would seek after you, Father, that the genuine desire of our hearts would be your face, your glory, your name, your kingdom. Father, I pray that you would change our hearts this morning if they need changing. I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, Father, if there's yet work to do, which I'm sure there is. And that we could be men and women of pure hearts, true hearts. That our actions and words would be grounded in truth and love. Father, we just pray these things in your precious and your magnificent name.